All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Tiberius Tooley. If you haven't had the chance to meet me, I am a member of the Fort Sam Houston Church of Christ. I've been spending some time with Brother Bonner the last couple weeks, and I have been blessed with the opportunity to lead Bible class this morning. And so, down a little bit. Hello? Is that better? Okay, awesome. All right. I've been hanging out with Brother Bonner for a couple weeks, learning from him and Brother Leon and Brother Evan as well. If you haven't had the chance to meet me or shake my hand, give me a hug, make sure you do that before the end of worship. I'd be honored to be able to meet you. I also want to thank the eldership for giving me a chance to be able to teach Bible class on this morning. But without further ado, let's begin. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, if you will, just for a second. Pray with me. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father God, we come before you this morning to just ask, if you will, forgive us of our sins, that our petitions might be heard, Father. Please be with us as we do study your word. Help us to clear our hearts and minds of all worldly things and distractions, and help us to be able to focus on what is being said, Father, that we might glean something from it and be able to take those things and apply it in our lives, that we might, A, better get to know you, Father, and draw closer to you and be able to do your will, Father. We thank you for this opportunity again. We thank you for this large family that you have blessed us with. And we want to thank you for your beloved Son, Jesus the Christ, and his sacrifice. Thank you for your love and your mercy. And we pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. So, last Sunday, Brother Bonner was teaching on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, dealing with the Lord, dealing with mistreatment. Right, so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 this morning about loving our enemies. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 48, and we'll read that first. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and I'll read that. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be your sons, of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good." Yeah, I hear that feedback. That's really annoying, ain't it? Is that better? Sorry about that. I hear it on my side. I'll continue reading, though. Verses 46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." All right, so how are you all doing this morning? All right, how's everyone else doing this morning? I'm getting a little bit more. How's everyone else doing? How y'all doing? It's okay to speak. I don't bite. All right, y'all are doing okay. Okay, that's okay. This is Bible class, so I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to ask some people to read. So when I do, if you will, just be ready to read. Be ready to answer some questions. Remember, I don't bite. All right, so it's okay. It's okay to answer questions. So getting into this, so we live in a world where love is often conditional. That's the kind of world that we're living in. People love those who are kind to them. They return favors. They only show kindness to friends. We avoid our enemies. That's the way most of society operates today. Love has to be earned. Feelings of contempt are more common than mutual respect. Enemies are to be avoided and defeated. But however, during the famous Sermon on the Mount that we just read, Jesus, what he does is he flips the logic of that on the head. He doesn't just call us to be different here. He calls us to be like God, not only in worship or obedience, but in how we love, especially how we choose to treat those who oppress us, mistreat us, or don't look or live like us, or as most people would call, our enemies. So Jesus, what he does, he challenges us with a standard that's far above the world. All right, and that's what we're going to look at, is God's standard for loving today.
He tells us to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So my question is, who do we consider to be our enemies today?
As a nation or as a person?
Individually. Or as a nation. It doesn't matter. Both work. Who would you consider to be your enemy? Okay. Anyone that doesn't see it my way? Anyone else? There's more. Come on. Who does the nation and yourself see as enemies?
Someone who's done me wrong.
Wants to hurt me. Those are good answers. Those are good answers. All right. I'll listen you guys up. You all talk a little bit more. So it's someone who's hostile, right? Hating or opposing us. They come in many forms. Sometimes they come in the form of our family, our bosses, fellow employees, complete strangers, brothers and sisters. They come in many, many forms, right? So now any sane person would say, who in their right mind would love their enemies and pray for them? That seems like a sane person's response. And I want you to remember that, because that's going to come into a play at the end of class. Who in their right mind would love their enemies and pray for them, right? So now this isn't just about being nice to people, what Jesus is telling us, being nice to the people we like. This is about reaching the very heart of what it means to be a disciple, to reflect the perfect love of our Heavenly Father in this broken and divided world. So we're going to see in Matthew chapter 5 how Jesus redefines loving your enemy, love. He's going to correct some false teaching. He's going to set the bar for spiritual maturity, and not the way we know it, but by how deeply we love. And so let's begin. Someone read verses 43 for me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43.
You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
Thank you. He says, you have heard that it has been said. Someone's been telling you this, that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, in context, this is a twisted version of the actual law that they've received. The Levitical law, the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. There's law in there that's been given to them to love one another. Now, it won't specifically say to love your enemy, but in Leviticus chapter 19, you get lots of examples of God's mercy and His commands for us to love one another, to care for one another. And like in verses 18, Leviticus 19 and 18, you get, you shall not take vengeance nor hold any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, nor gather the gleanings. You shall leave them for the needy and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. He says, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired worker are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not show impartiality to the poor nor give preference to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. He says, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to jeopardize the life of your neighbor. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may certainly rebuke your neighbor, but you are not to incur sin because of him. So these are just a couple of verses I pulled out of Leviticus 19. Go there on your own time. But what we learn is God has already given them commands to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 39. He says it's just like the first greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. God has already made provision for this, but the Pharisees, they have changed it. They have redefined neighbor to mean only Jews or the righteous, excluding the Gentiles and sinners. So can anyone think of an instant, a time in Scripture in which specifically Jesus redefines who our neighbors are? There's a big old story there. Who said that? Say it louder, brother. The Good Samaritan. Thank you. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're going to see how Jesus defines our neighbor. Does anyone remember the story of the Good Samaritan? All right, we got a couple that remember. Let me refresh your mind. What do I have until 10:15? When does Bible class normally end? 10:15, thank you. Okay, I got plenty of time. That's good. Okay, so in the story of the Good Samaritan, a lawyer is testing Jesus by asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns the question back to him, and the man answers correctly, saying, love the Lord. What is the greatest command? He says, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. But then trying to justify himself, he asks, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus answers with a story. He says, a man is beat and left for dead. A priest, a Levite, those are both religious men, walk past without helping. But a Samaritan is someone the Jews despised as an enemy. They're the enemy, right? Stops, shows compassion, and goes above and beyond to care for the wounded man. Jesus finishes with the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? And the answer was the one who showed mercy, the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do the same. The Samaritan there, he shows love for his enemy. It wasn't based on relationship. It wasn't based on race. It wasn't based on religion, but on the need and on compassion. So the neighbor isn't defined by one, by who is close to us, but by who needs mercy, even if they are different or opposed to us. Again, I said the Samaritan, they're traditionally have been seen as an outsider and enemies of the Jew. If anyone in that story was going to help that man, it would have been the Levite or the priest. You know, it would have been your preacher, you thought, your friend. He's one of me. He's part of my family. Surely he will stop and help me. But no, in this case, it was the Good Samaritan, the enemy, that helped his enemy out. Right? And so that Good Samaritan, he loved beyond boundaries, expectations, personal convenience. He crossed religious, racial, and cultural lines to show mercy to someone who may have hated him. That's the kind of love that Jesus is commanding us. So our enemy is certainly our neighbor. It is everyone. All right? It's interesting, actually, if you go to Matthew chapter 22, and you go to verses 30, I think it's 37, where Jesus says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. So verses 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you actually look at the definition of neighbor there, I found something very interesting. It has a couple definitions. It's a neighbor, a friend, and it says any other person and where two are concerned, the other, thy fellow man, thy neighbor. According to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation and commonwealth. But watch what the last definition is. According to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. That's our neighbor. Everyone that is around us is our neighbor, and we are to show love to our neighbor. So let's look at verses 44. Someone read verses 44, please.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Thank you. So he's saying, love your enemies, love those that do you wrong. What are the common responses to when we're mistreated? Say again.
Bite back or lash out.
Bite back, lash out. What else? You can use a scenario if you want. How do we react? How does the world normally react when they're mistreated? What about when someone cuts you off in traffic? What is generally the response in the world for that? You're smiling. What is it? What do they do, sister? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the salute, as we're going to call it. All right? They want to cut them off in traffic. They want to run them off the road. They want to follow them home. What about when a coworker undermines you? What is the normal response to when a coworker or your boss undermines you? They take it personal, right? You want to give them the salute, as our sister said, right? You want to share some words. You might even wait until the job site's closed to have some other words with them, right? That's what people do. What about when a family member repeatedly disrespects or disappoints us, right? What do we do then? Throw them out on the street and kick them, all right? You guys fill in the blank. What I'm getting at is the world tells us that when we're mistreated, to lash out at them, to lash out and be hateful. You have a right to hate your enemy. You have a right to mistreat others when other people mistreat. If you look at social media at all, it's like every day there's something new with someone being mistreated and the other person fighting back. It's nonstop. Now we'll talk about Jesus. Oh, go ahead, brother. Yes.
And yet, what are we told?
Vengeance is the Lord's. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yep. So you might even ask, looking at the world, and I'm sure all of us have been in a situation where someone's mistreated us, and we just wanted to just really lash back out. And it takes every inch of spirituality to reject the flesh in those moments. And so sometimes it seems impossible for us to love our enemies when we're mistreated. And so I ask, well, how do we get up past that? How do we get past this? Well, we can look at Jesus for starters on how he was an example of love when he was mistreated. Some examples of that, you know, he tells us, love them and pray for them. And Jesus was an example of that. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, or the parallels in Matthew 8, the Roman centurion goes to Jesus to ask him to heal his servant. Now, the Roman centurions are seen as oppressors. What business do they have to do with the Jews unless they're mistreating them, right? That'd be the common norm. But instead of turning him away or running off or chewing them out for the way they are, Jesus actually heals his servant. And so we get, what about Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus, when he was on the cross, we don't have to go into the details of that. We know how he was treated in the garden and on the cross. But what does he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? When he was arrested in the garden, Peter was just waving around a sword, right? Hurting people. Jesus did some healing, did some loving. And he went on to go get on the cross anyway. Right? And when Judas betrayed Jesus is another good example. In John chapter 13, 1 through 30, right? Judas would betray Jesus, and Jesus knew that. Don't you know sometimes we can foresee our enemies. We just know that guy right there, that guy's going to hurt my feeling. He's going to hurt me today. That guy is a snake. Right? Jesus knew that Judas was a snake, but what did he choose to do? He still served him, still called him friend, showed him love regardless of what Judas was going to do. Right? We'll end on the Samaritan woman, right? Again, going back to the Good Samaritan. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. They were enemies. What business do the Jews have with the Samaritans? But yet Jesus still takes out time to sit with her and to teach her. Right? So he engaged with her in the respectful conversation, offering her living water that is salvation. Right? Ends up spending time in her village. So what we're getting at is the kind of love that and mercy that Christ showed his enemies and that he expects us to show our enemies. If we have a word for that kind of love, the love that we share for one another. What is that love called? Phileo? That agape love? Right? How would you define that phileo love? Go ahead, brother. A city of brotherly love. That's good. That's a good response. If you had to define some deep characteristics, what is it? What does it look like?
It looks like Matthew 25. Whenever Jesus is dividing the land, are the sheep and the goats, and he said that the sheep were the ones who helped out their brothers. If they were sick, well, they helped them. If they were didn't have nowhere to stay, they let them in, fed them, gave them something to drink. And he says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
Exactly. So it's a forgiving. It's forgiving. It's compassionate. It's merciful. It's sacrificial. It's truthful. Right? Or in other words, you could say it's a choice, not just a feeling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, the chapter of love, as we call it, right? If you look there and you define all those words that Paul's describing as love, they're all verbs, they're all actions, right? They're not feeling-based. They're habitual. They're practiced behavior, right? He isn't describing how love feels, but how love behaves and how it, what it does and what it refuses to do. So it's an action-based love, right? In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we learn that love through deed, not through words alone, right? That this love, that love, it does not depend on the other person's behavior or relationship to us. We already looked at that with the Good Samaritan as an example. And even better, in Romans 5 and 8, we learn that yet when we were yet still sinners, excuse me, I kind of butchered that, Christ gave his life for us, right? We were sinners, and he still showed us love and mercy. It reflects the nature of God. That's what Jesus did when he suffered without retaliating. Stephen shows us this example too in Acts 7 verses 60, where when he's being stoned to death, he instead of retaliating, he says, Father, he does exactly what Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So again, I say it's a choice, not just a feeling. It's action-oriented. It does not depend on the other person's behavior or relationship to us, and it reflects the nature of God. So, a little bit down there. Go on, brother. All right.
I think when it comes to dealing with really any kind of situation, you're right, we should apply these scriptures properly. But what do the scriptures say? Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And so that is a good principle for us to take with us everywhere in every situation that we deal with. I'll get you in just a second, brother. And so if we remember that, then we can be headed in the right direction. Unfortunately, though, we'll also come across many people that will see what? Good as evil and evil as good. And so that requires us to use proper discernment in scriptures and even in the situation so that way we can handle it in a way that is pleasing to God. You had a question, brother?
Strictly are show the same compassion, the same righteousness, the same judgment as God. Yet our judgment is not our own. When we rebuke or when we reprove, that is not our judgment. That is God's judgment. We are seen as their enemies. We're seen as antagonists. We're seen as negative and unloving. But no farther from the truth could that ever be, because that is the definition of love. You know, there's best in Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And when we think about that, when you think about the concept of the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, who is the bread of life? Jesus. He is the one who satisfies our spiritual hunger. Who is the living water? Jesus is the one that slakes our spiritual thirst. Who is the stranger? Those who have become estranged from Christ through separation of sin. Who is the naked? Those who are miserable and wretched in their sin don't even realize that He's the one who clothes us with white garments. Who is the one who is in prison? The one who has not met the one who is the redeemer of the captives. That is Jesus our Lord. It is our first obligation to every enemy, quote unquote, of God to teach them about Jesus, and in retrospect also cater to the physical element of their needs.
Isn't that love, teaching God's instruction? I was looking at that word mercy the other throughout the week. Normally when we talk about mercy, we look at, we consider that I want to be shown mercy for my sins. So if I sin, I won't be held accountable. But there is another part of mercy, and do I want to just be forgiven for my mistakes, or do I want God to provide me with a standard so I can avoid those mistakes? That also is mercy. God giving us His word is mercy, and when we give it to others, we show that mercy. Right? And
I want to add one more thing to that.
Go ahead.
I was talking to a brother in Christ yesterday, and we got talking about fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, but we're commanded to bear good fruit. And fruit produces according to its kind, according to the seed. Jesus is the seed. When we think about the fruit, do the branches, do they benefit from the fruit? No, they do not. Do they eat the fruit? Branches don't eat fruit. The tree doesn't eat fruit. The fruit is not for us. The fruit is for others. And we are commanded to bear that fruit, not for our own benefit, but for others. And in doing so, we lay up for ourselves that spiritual treasure.
Amen. That's right. Let's move on to verses 45. Someone that has not read yet, if you will, read verses 45. So we are looking at not retaliating against, showing love towards our enemies as Christ did. And you might ask, well, I mean, our brother kind of spoiled it for us, but why does this all matter? Right? What does he say? So that we may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So one of the bases Jesus gives for loving our enemies is so that we may be sons of our Father. We may represent God. And so you might ask, so I asked you earlier in the study, who in their right mind would forgive their enemy and love their enemy and pray for their enemy? Well, what you should ask yourself is, who in their right mind would not want to be a son of God? Who in their right mind doesn't want to be the son of God? In James chapter 4, verses 4, it tells us that if you're friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't rightfully be a friend of the world and a friend of God. That's not the way it works. So you have to choose. Do I want to be a son of my Father, or do I want to be His enemy? And so that's one of the bases that Jesus gives for loving our enemies, that we might represent the Father. And so God's very character and nature and practice is to show love and mercy to all people, even those who stand against Him, even His enemies. We see this in Jesus, who loved His enemies and prayed for His persecutors. And so it is in His character and nature, and it should be in ours too. So you might ask yourself, who do your children represent when you send them out in school? Who's a parent? Who's a parent with kids right now? Little kids, you know. All right, you know, when you send, or have been a parent, I guess it doesn't really matter. When you send your kids out in the world to go to school, who do they represent?
Your home life is like.
Sorry, what?
What your home life is
what your home life is like. And so really they represent the parents. They show who their parents are by their behavior, right? And so it's the same way with us. When we go out, especially when we're proclaiming to be Christians, we go out, if I can say, I'm a Christian, and I go out and I start robbing, stealing, hate, in the context, hating my enemies, mistreating others that mistreat me, who do I really reflect? Who said that? Say it. Satan, right? Satan. Not representing God. I'm representing something else. But if I'm a Christian and I'm being mistreated and persecuted and I show love, that can only be from one person. God, who is love. I'm reflecting my Father in heaven. And so in Ephesians 5 and 12, it tells us to what? Be imitators of God and walk in love. So let's go on to any comment, last comments. I'm running out of time, so we got to speed along. Go ahead. Oh. Kill them. I've heard that a lot. Kill them with kindness.
I would be like, I don't want to. Well, kill them with kindness.
And if you actually make that a practice, I've done it. I'm not perfect at it, right? I'm getting on there. You'd be surprised by people's reactions because they want you to fight back. That's what they're waiting for, is you to lash out and fight back. And thus the tension begins. But if you say, you know, I'm sorry. You're right. I love you. You know, God loves you. Can I buy you that coffee, right? You know, they might even try to be even more hateful towards you because you're just trying to show love, and you just keep showing love. Brother Leon, you had your hand up.
I've got a real life example. So there was this man, and he would be sitting at this stoplight, and so one day I had parked on the opposite side of the street in this parking lot, and he was there, you know, he would be begging for money or things like that, and so I had some water bottles, and then I go, and he's facing where the cars are coming, so I'm coming in back of him, and so I try to get his attention, and he turns in back of me, or he turns towards me, and then I'm trying to give him the waters, and you want to know what he does? He gets them, and we're right next to this overpass, and he chunks them, and he's like, get, and I'm like, whoa, I was not expecting that, and so I left, and then afterward, that's when I was praying for him. Now that was very, very difficult when you were trying to be nice to someone and then they're telling you to get and throw in this thing that you're trying to give to them.
Yep. That's... brother, you had a...
The principle that Sister Sherry was talking about is easily found in Romans chapter 12. Again, don't repay evil for evil. Never borrow good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as physical, you live peaceably with all men. When he talks about vengeance here, don't avenge yourself. But notice what he says in the end of verse 20. He says, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. In other words, you're trying to help them understand something. And maybe by your behavior, they can understand then what their bad behavior really looked like.
Exactly. You know, if you're being mean to somebody and they start being not very kind to you, you know how you're going to probably feel? Some shame. You're probably going to go home like, you're just going to feel so bad because no matter how hurtful you were to someone, they just showed you some love. And you're going to think twice about what you've done. Something that I've told people before is it's hard to do, but it's free to be kind. It's free to be loving. It costs us nothing. And it definitely does not put turmoil on our souls. Last comment, then we got to move on.
The term heaping coals, I appreciate that very much so because my occupation, I'm a welder. I like to weld, I like to work with metal. The term heaping coals is actually a blacksmith term. It means to heap the coals on the steel, to refine it to where it's soft and malleable and it draws out impurities. So the purpose of heaping coals is not to take away from the phrase kill them with kindness, but it's to soften their heart that we might reach them.
Exactly.
But nonetheless, when you give someone the truth, it's going to get hot. And when you do that, it's meant to draw
say refining the spiritual sword. It's literally to draw out that which is unclean, the impurities, and to soften the heart of the one affected by it.
I'm going to have to look into that. I like that. That's good. All right. That's good. If you ever get a chance on your own, you can look at Luke chapter 4, 38 through Luke 5 and 11, and you'll see how Jesus was able to draw men unto him. And you'll see that the source of his of drawing men to him, it was by love and compassion. That's how he did it. And so that's just some food for thought for y'all for another time. But let's move on. Go on, and we already read verses. Now, someone read verses 45, the second half of 45. Or just read verses 45 again. Yep. Keep reading. Keep reading.
For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others?
Thank you. So, thank you, brother. So we got another basis from Jesus. He gives us is not only we will be sons of our Father, but he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The point that Jesus is making is we are to love our enemies because God does good to all. The sun does not just rise on the good, but also on the evil. His rain does not only fall on the just, but also on the unjust. God is not a respecter of persons. We are to resemble the Father, and our Father does good to all. We are to show the world that we are children of God when we love all people and show mercy to all people, including our enemies, not just our friends or family and so on. Right? Jesus whispers this in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." All right? If we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, then we truly reveal that Jesus is the Lord of our life. And so what does he go on to say? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? From a worldly perspective, everyone loves the people who love them. That's natural, right? Everyone greets their brethren, their friends, and their family. Jesus says this is so easy that even tax collectors do it. So tax collectors, they were associated with a lack of integrity, poor morals, and no loyalty. Even those kinds of people, that's what they say, that's that kind of person over there, that's that person, right? They find it easy to love family and close friends, right? And so what kind of people are we surrounded by today that a man thinks lowly of? What? Oh, yeah, I'm running out of time. Just give me one or two. Just list off some kind of a person that we think lowly of because of something they've done, their character.
Sometimes it's race.
Okay. More on the what they've done side. Like a murderer, for an example, right? We got a murderer. People think, oh, you killed someone, you're a scum for the rest of your life. Get where I'm going with it? All right, what? Convicted felon? Give me one more.
This is when I tried to learn to accepting of tattoos because I come from a old school ways.
Okay.
And so I had to learn to become more accepting of that because that doesn't tell you what the person's heart is.
Okay, all right, thank you. So there are people in society today that we can relate to what they consider to be the tax collectors. Things that have, things that people have done or are doing, and we're like, I don't want anything to do with that person, right? And we don't even want to show them any kind of love. Make it quick, brother, if you will. Okay.
I see it just because of the way someone lives, and
Yep, exactly. And so we treat people like that today, like politicians. Right? You say, oh, he's a politician, he's already a scumbag. Right? But is every politician like that? No. No. Well, so my point is we're surrounded by people today we think don't deserve any love because of what they have done, what they're doing, or who they've done it to, and so on and so forth. But that's not what God says. It's not conditional in that sense. So how are we to demonstrate God's love? It's by loving the people. It's by loving everyone. How are we demonstrating God's love by just loving the people that we love or that we consider to be worth of love? We're not. It's not loving if it's comfortable and convenient. And I got to get going. So let's go on to Jesus is teaching us that we must live by a higher standard than what the world expects. A standard that is impossible for us to obtain by our own efforts. It's only through the power of God that we can truly love and pray for those who intend to do us harm. How did Stephen do it? How did he have such a love and mercy to look upwards and ask God to forgive them in a moment that most would be cursing, spitting, or fighting back at? Right? Even more importantly, how did Jesus do it in the garden before Pilate and when he was before Herod, when he was being mistreated and on the cross? They reflected God's love. They practiced what God would practice, right? So what does verses 48 say? Let's finish this up. Someone that hasn't read yet, please.
Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Now, is that word perfect, is it talking about sinless? No, it's not talking about sinless. If you look at the Greek word, it's teleos. I may have mispronounced that. Bear with me if I did. It means complete, mature, whole, in this sense, especially in love, right? It's not a sinless perfection, but a complete obedience, one of spiritual maturity when it comes to loving our enemies, matching God's love, right? The things that we have, the way Jesus treated all those that mistreated them, it's doing those things, right? We don't need to get into that. Our love for others must be developed in God's character. He is the role model. His standards of love is what we should be trying to be perfect in or growing up to, if you will. This isn't about being sinless. It's about being spiritually complete in how we love. Jesus is saying, he's telling us, grow up in love and love just like our Father loves. And so, in summary, what we have discussed is that Jesus has, he's redefined what love looks like, loving your enemy. It's not conforming to the world. It's conforming to the Father. Loving, we talked about loving like God. It shows who we belong to. Don't you want to show the world who you belong to? Don't you want to be a son of your Father? Right? I think that's a beautiful thing when we can do something and absolutely say, I've shown you who the Father is. Right? True love reveals spiritual maturity. We need to love just like our Father loves. And so, what I want you to do this week, it's Sunday, is not all of you might come across a hard time or someone that's going to mistreat them, but the next time someone mistreats you this week, just think back at this lesson and say, how did God love his enemies? How did Jesus, what was the example that Jesus set? And practice that very thing. Right? Any last comments or questions?
Make a statement.
Go ahead, brother.
Racism. He's pointing out that you think the Levites, you think the priests, you would think that they would be your neighbor. But in fact, he's using that as an illustration to point out an argument of mass that they're not behaving that way. And so we do that all the time. Your illustration about politicians. We make fun of politicians all the time. Why?
They think they're corrupted.
Well, they're corrupted. So that's not bad. It's not bad to necessarily think that way. We're thinking in the general argument of mass as we judge things. Jesus isn't condemning us for thinking that way. He's just showing us an illustration. In this particular example, which one was a neighbor?
Samaritan. They are the one that we would consider to be the enemy.
It just shows up that you cannot judge everyone by, as was said, tattoos and various things. You have to look a little deeper. You have to think a little bit more. So, good class.
Thank you. Thank you for that. That was a very good statement there.